Okay. Just get some things out of the way so we don't have to think about the rest of it. Obviously, you're not used to seeing me up here, and I'm not used to being up here. But we love being able to help out Vinny when he's on away. And another big part of it is how we've been encouraging the church to be excited about being part of the church, using your gifts and watching each other, celebrating each other, using your gifts. And we want to be part of this too. So here's an opportunity, and I'm thankful for it. With regards to whether I feel nervous up here, I just want to say, I love you. And I'm going to be talking to you about God's Word, and that completely takes it off of me anyway. So we can go on and leave all that behind. I'd like to thank Vinny for his help. He was terrific in reading various drafts of this and encouraging me and helping me to clarify some things. You should all be thankful for that as well. I want to thank Alan, my son Alan, who came over here with me yesterday and helped pick out some of the electronic stuff and went through the slides when he wasn't shooting me with a laser pointer. And that was a terrific help. And then I wanted to thank my wife because she spent a bunch of time having to find something else to do while I was preparing. So every time I do that, it makes a big sound. So the story that, from the passage we're looking at today has never been one of my favorites. Jesus suffers violence and mockery, and those in authority don't provide justice. And those who should have been God's people reject their Messiah. First, we're going to look through some responses of some of the different people to Jesus. And we're not going to say that this is a list of all your possible responses to Jesus, but it is a list of some how some people did. And we're going to look to see, are there anything about their responses that is similar to ours? But then we get to look at Jesus himself, and how he carried himself and why he submitted to all this. We were going to go through the passage right now in whole and then go through it again as I speak, but it's a long passage, and for time's sake, we'll be covering the passage as we as we get to it in the sermon. We're on page 747 in the Pew Bibles. We're going to be looking at the end of Luke chapter 22 and the beginning of chapter 23. We're right after where Jesus has been arrested, and we've followed Peter through his disowning Jesus. Jesus is now under arrest and being questioned. And I'll briefly go through it, and then again we'll hit the passages as we speak. Jesus is going to be with the temple guards who are guarding him. He's going to speak to the teachers, the Pharisees, the priests and teachers of the law. He's going to be in front of Pilate and in front of Herod, and as I already said, it's not a pretty scene. So let's pray, and then we'll go through it. Father, we want to again thank you for your word. Thank you that it tells us who Jesus is. Thank you that it points us to him. Thank you that it also shows who people are. Help us to see if there's anything we should learn from the examples we read about. And certainly help us to follow Christ's example. I pray for clarity. Both in my speaking and all of our hearing, and that you would be moving in us today, this week, and going forward. Again, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for being God. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I said I was going to go through the passage all at once, so let me so I'm gonna do it differently and go ahead and get through that. Okay. We're going to start off with the guards. I believe these are the Jewish temple guards because he hasn't been brought to Herod or Pilate yet. You can read about the role of how they set up these guards, how they were chosen, what they did. You can read about them in First Chronicles. They may have been among the ones that arrested Jesus. There may have been different shifts. I think there was a good number of them. But they may have been some of the ones who were actually went up the mountain and arrested him there. They are part of the religious system. I'll take you through a story that involves some of them just to get an idea of where they're coming from. Once some guards were sent to arrest Jesus, and they ended up not doing it. We'll take a look in John chapter 7 to see this. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest him. It turns out they didn't. And finally, the temple guards went back to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, "Why didn't you bring him in? No one ever spoke the way this man does," the guards declared. So here John 7 quotes him as saying, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." So some of them were impressed with him at some point. Were these men there when Jesus cleared the temple? Were they there when he preached there? When he stumped the attempts to trap him that the priests and teachers tried to do? And we don't know, but they were reacting here with violence and with hate. Here's what our passage says about them. The men who were guarding Jesus began mocking and beating him. They blindfolded him and demanded, "Prophesy, who hit you?" And they said many other insulting things to him. What stands out to me is their mocking. Their scorn and derision comes from either the ignorance or the rejection of who Jesus really was. Could you really strike and mock someone that you acknowledge to be the firstborn over all creation? When we look at how they respond to Jesus, it's at first kind of hard to figure out how we would apply that to our lives, since do we respond with mockery and violence? Most here don't. But of course, there are some people in the world who hate God and hate his claim over us. But let's try to think close to home. Think about times when we don't listen to God, when we don't obey, or do something that we know he wants us to do. Is that a form of scorn? Does it grow out of honoring him less than we should? Have we forgotten who God really is? Have we gotten casual about what Jesus did for us, or that the Spirit lives within us? You know the saying, familiarity breeds contempt? Losing sight of God's character can only hurt our living our lives to honor him. So maybe I need worship, the expression of who God really is, for a lot more than an emotional uplift. I need worship as a reminder of God's holiness, of his majesty and his worthiness. Do you listen to the words you're singing and remember, oh yeah, God, it really is holy and beyond my comprehension. Wow, his love really reaches very far. Or Jesus really is worthy of praise and honor and glory and blessing and power and strength. If we carry worship in our hearts as we go from here and continue during the week, maybe it will keep us from some disobedience, for choosing things of lesser value. So may we know and love Jesus enough to honor him with our words and our lives. We're going to go look at the priests and the teachers of the law now. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me, and if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." So the religious leaders get together to pass judgment on the one that they've made arrangement to arrest. They've hated Jesus for some time. They've been trying to kill him. They tell him, "If you're the Messiah, we'll say so." So are they ready to listen? Jesus says, "If I tell you, you will not believe me." I'm going to take a look at the story of Lazarus in Luke 16. This isn't the Lazarus that was Jesus' friend that he raised from the dead, but a poor man who died and went to heaven. Well, there's a rich man who had neglected Lazarus and his needs all his life, and he died and was in hell. He wanted to send Lazarus back to his brothers to tell them to change their ways. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. So these men, the teachers, will they listen? These men had everything they needed to believe Jesus was the Messiah, but they wouldn't listen even if he stood there and told them. You know, even if he had done something really amazing right there, maybe the farthest they could have gone was, they're looking for the kingdom, looking for a king to come and do something. But would it have been a real belief, a real trust? Could you imagine they have done better than Judas or even Peter to accept what Jesus really came to do rather than be the king? But, they had seen him do miracles, and they hated him because he would heal on the Sabbath. No, they wouldn't really believe him, even if he told them. So are we like that in any way? What I mean is, do we tell God, I'll believe you if you do this? Or have you said or heard someone say, if only we lived in the days of Moses or the prophets or when Jesus was on earth, then it would be easy to believe. Well, let's just change the vocabulary a little bit. Instead of talking about believing, let's say trusting and obeying. Is whether we trust Jesus enough to obey, excuse me, sorry. Is whether we trust Jesus enough to obey really determined by what God performs for us? Or is it based really more on whether I want to obey? Jesus told the religious leaders it wasn't about him telling them the answer. They weren't going to believe. God has already given us so much. And sometimes I just need to be honest with God and tell him, I'm struggling with belief. But the problem, the issue is really in me. It's not in him. It's not that he needs to do something else. I need to follow and believe. Once I'm honest with him about it and I talk to him, then God and I can work on it together. I can say, I believe, help my unbelief. By the way, let's look how ugly their unbelief really was. Remember the story I told you a moment ago when they sent the guards to arrest Jesus. And the guard said, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Well, here's how they answered the guards, and even someone who was supposedly one of their own. So shortly after the other thing I mentioned in John 7, you mean he has deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any one of the rulers or the Pharisees believed in him? No, but this mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, Does our law condemn anyone without first hearing him to find out what he is doing? They replied, Are you from Galilee too? Look into it. You will find that a prophet does not come out of Galilee. So again, their unbelief was particularly ugly. So in our trust and our believing and our following him together, I think if we're willing to trust and obey in a loving response to Jesus, the beauty of that will far surpass the ugliness that's shown by unbelief. So again, let's talk to God very honestly and openly about the root of that. I'm going to skip Pilate for a moment because Jesus goes to Pilate, who sends him to Herod, and then he goes back to Pilate. And I'm going to handle Pilate all at once. So let's go read about Herod for a little bit. So it came up that Jesus was from Galilee when he was in front of Pilate. And on hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. So Herod Antipas was the son of Herod the Great, who was the king from the story of Jesus' birth. This Herod was a king of Galilee and I think some other places too, but he was over Galilee and was in Jerusalem over the Passover. We know a little bit about him from his interaction with John the Baptist. Remember, he had listened to John, but John had accused him and said it was wrong for you to get rid of your wife and take your brother's wife. And while Herod was interested in hearing John, he arrested him, because he made him feel guilty, challenged him. And it's interesting that he seemed to keep him for a while, maybe even protect him. And the Bible says he liked to listen to him. Can you imagine that? You know, angry at the accusation and kind of being interested in hearing him, but keeping him in prison. There's a real weird interaction going on there. So when, and of course he did kill John when his wife drove him to it. So now when Pilate sent Jesus to him, Herod thought about what he had heard about him, and he hoped to see a miracle. Feels fairly petty to me. It reminds me of a story from John 6, where some of the crowd who had been part of the 5,000 that Jesus had fed from a very little amount, small amount of food, part of them followed him around for a while. And they tried to attempt to manipulate Jesus into giving them more food, and it ends up being kind of pathetic. If you read their words, they say things like, you know, Moses gave our ancestors manna. What will you do so we can believe you? You know, trying to goad him into to doing another miracle, providing food. Herod really is doing something very similar here. He just wants to see Jesus perform. But Jesus didn't answer Herod. And then Herod eventually turned to mocking him. Why did he do it? Was it disappointment? Was he trying to provoke a response from Jesus? Was he covering up embarrassment from having expected something from him in the first place? I don't know. But do you see the danger of toying with Jesus, keeping him at arm's length, maybe expecting him to do something to impress you, of even listening to his message, but not with the idea of actually changing to respond to it? Do we hold on to sin that we know he wants us to drop and refuse to repent? Has he called you to submit to him for forgiveness, and you're willing to listen, to hang it around for a while, but not ask to be saved? Just from looking at this story, it seems very dangerous to me. And the reason why I say that is you look, and by the end, Herod is responding in a similar way to what those guards are doing. He's mocking and insulting because he was interested in hearing from Jesus, but not in engaging, not in believing. And he ends up insulting and mocking. His conscience has been pricked by John, and his interest was piqued by Jesus, but he does not turn. It's not a safe place for us to go. I'd like to speak about Pilate for a little bit. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. Now, let me place you here. This is Luke 23 in verse 1. This is just after Jesus has spoke to the teachers. And when he's with Pilate, before he's going to Herod. Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he learned that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. Of course, here's the part about Herod. Then afterwards, when he comes back to Pilate, Pilate called together the chief priests. We're in verse 13, or 12, or 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man. Release Barabbas to us." Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." For the third time, he spoke to them. "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Pilate tried not to take a stand. He's supposed to stand for justice, but he's got all these angry people here, and he's responsible if things get out of hand. He weaseled and squirmed, and he stated that Jesus wasn't guilty of doing anything deserving of death, but still tried to get out of it by saying, "Well, we'll punish him and let him go. You know, not guilty, but we might as well punish him just to, you know, appease folks." Where's the justice in that? It's just the easiest way between the rock of his conscience and the hard place of the demanding mob. So he says, "Oh, you know, Jesus is from Galilee. Aha, maybe Herod could get me out of this mess." So he sends Jesus off to Herod. But nope, Herod sends him back and didn't make a decision himself. It's funny, it still produced a friendship between the two out of what had been enmity. What strange things bring people together. So he gets Jesus back, and oh, I know, why not take advantage of this tradition of freeing a prisoner? But no, they want Barabbas. So eventually he just caved in. And that last verse is so cold. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. So this not taking a stand, not making a decision, is this how I respond to Jesus sometimes? I know I ought to have a deep conversation with somebody, but you know, it feels uncomfortable. Or can I get out of giving up that thing that holds me back, but that I think I love? Hey God, can we negotiate? Or can I get away with a surface Christianity? Can I have both the world and heaven? And it's sad that what we think we want to keep by doing that is worth so far less than what God wants to give us. So Jesus deserves our full commitment. I think that fellowship and accountability can really help us here in really grabbing hold and staying firm. Set up close relationships with fellow believers. Be transparent and help each other live a single-minded, consistent life. Let's not be like Pilate. We'll look at Barabbas for a minute. You know, this is part of what I've just read about Pilate. But here's this man, you know, in verse 18, they say, "Oh, get rid of this guy. We'll take Barabbas instead." And it says that Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. And Pilate tried to give them Jesus, but nope, they wouldn't have it. They would take Barabbas. And doesn't that really cry out as, you know, this outrageous injustice? This murderous man goes free while Jesus is condemned, and how can that be right? I'll tell you about a bit of teenage outrage I had about injustice when I was a kid. Let me tell you about a certain character for whom I felt this injustice. So the first Star Wars movie came out when I was a seventh grade nerd. So that's of course different from the 50-year-old nerd that I am now. It hit me right between the eyes. It was fairy tales in space, and that was perfect for me. But as more movies came out, and at the end of some of these, you know, it turns out to be Luke's dad, and you know, he ends up being a good guy, Darth Vader, a good guy. I was outraged, you know, teenage outrage. Let me tell you, you know, he's a bad guy. You can't turn him into a good guy, George Lucas. What do you think you're doing? Where's the justice? So back to Barabbas. I do really feel kind of outraged here a little bit. But, you know, even with our outrage at this injustice of letting Barabbas go, Get comfortable with the idea. It should be familiar. See, God loves illustrations. Picture that temple curtain. When Jesus died, it tore it too, getting rid of the division between God and man. Picture Hosea, a story that I always find hard to read. Hosea is a prophet who was told to go and marry a prostitute, lose her again to it, and then go and restore and bring her back. As a picture of Jesus, or of God, persisting with his people and doing what it takes to bring them back and restore them. All the parables that Jesus told, he loves to give us stories and pictures to help us understand so we can respond appropriately. He wants a response, not just a hearing, you know. So here's a picture, and it's a picture of the guilty gone free and the innocent condemned in his place. And that's us, right? We're in that guilty spot. What a picture here. Never get the idea that we belong to God because we were the good ones. or we're the ones that he redeemed from sin because we needed it. Never doubt this forgiveness, right? That's an important thing for us. Never doubt that it's real because he really and truly paid for it. And this wasn't injustice. This was justice completely fulfilled, and it's reconciled with love. Jesus made the exchange for Barabbas' life, and Barabbas went free, and his exchange for us set us free. It's sealed, and we're forgiven and free. So do we really want to be like mocking, rejecting gods, guards, or like the unbelieving teachers and priests? Do we want to be like Herod, staying familiar with Jesus, but not listening, not letting it impact our lives, distracted by things about him without giving ourselves to him? Do we really want to be like Pilate, looking for ways to not commit, to pass the buck? Or do we want to be like Barabbas? Well, I don't know if there's anything about being like him, but to be in his situation, in his shoes, to going free because of Jesus' exchange, that's a place I'd like to be in. Well, we do want to get a chance to look at Jesus. It's been an interesting look at how people responded poorly to Jesus, and so we can identify with some things in there, but we'll really miss the point of the passage and the best character in it if we don't get to look at Jesus himself. Look how he accepted insult and violence and accusation and submitted to his Father and to humans in order to fulfill God's purpose. And so what was that purpose? This is from Hebrews. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. This is saying what Christ held before him as he was going into this. Now, I'd like you to keep that in mind as we take a look at a verse from our passage. This is how Christ answered the priests and teachers. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God. See that parallel there? The sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Was that on Christ's mind? It said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross and the shame. I can imagine that knowing he was obeying his Father, that he was accomplishing our salvation, and that he would be completely justified and that salvation accomplished and finished, and that's what allowed him to go through this. And that's why he endured these things. He told the Jewish leaders they would see him sitting next to God. You know, that's an example to follow. We can take heart. Jesus has won, and he'll complete that victory. But in the meantime, hold eternal things in your heart and hold them in front of you while things are tough. Hold where the end is, like Jesus did, and let them be part of your answer to Satan and to the world. So why didn't Jesus defend himself? This is from Isaiah. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is silent, so he did not open his mouth. How different from our own reaction to opposition. Jesus gave Herod no answer, even when this led to mocking. And we can't resist justifying ourselves, supporting ourselves, avenging ourselves, and we haven't even done what we should, and he did. He was just and didn't answer. He wasn't going to humor Herod at all, wasn't going to satisfy his bad tendencies. He didn't make it easy for Pilate. He endured mocking and belief from his own people, and some of those who were in charge of that temple that pointed to him and what he would do. But notice that Jesus did say enough to make sure that they would go forward their plan. He just had to speak the truth. They hated him for his representation of Christ. But he didn't need to say more than that. He said just enough. He was determined to accomplish salvation for me and for you. You know, the religious leaders, they killed him, but in a real way, they didn't take his life, and neither did Pilate nor Herod. And God put Barabbas into this story so we could see some of where we are in that. We could see that an exchange is made. So let's honor Christ, let's believe him, and take stands for him, and we'll follow wherever he leads. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for him as Savior, as King, as hero and example and brother and friend. Thank you for the humans in this story and their struggles. And show us where we need to grow and learn from these things. Lord, I pray that we would lift you up, that we would respond in really honoring you as a response to your persistence and faithfulness for us. May Christ be glorified today and this week and going forward. In Christ's name, amen.